All right. Well, good morning, Journey Church. Hey, I don't know about you, but I am extremely grateful that I live in a country where I can gather like this and worship whenever I want to. And that is a freedom not to be taken lightly. And that is a freedom that has cost a lot of people greatly. In fact, there are thousands of men and women who have given their life so that you and I can enjoy freedoms like gathering to worship and having the ability to choose our leaders and to chase our dreams. Speaking of those men and women, President Reagan once said, he said, it's almost as if they've given up two lives. They gave up the life they had serving their country, and they gave up the life they could have had, the one where they could have grown to be an old man and be a grandpa and sit on the porch and those type things. So I want you guys one more time to honor and to thank God for men and women like those who've given their life for us. Yes, the story of America is a story of an underdog, right? Nobody really expected America to make it. In fact, from 1776, when the war for independence began, everybody thought it'd be a quick war where England would show their might and it'd be gone. I don't know about you, but I love underdog stories. Anybody else, you guys enjoy a good underdog story? So football season is it's going to be kicking off here in a few months. So once you guys get done enjoying the summer, the fall is going to roll around, and we're going to enjoy football season. And maybe, like me, you'll be hanging out on Saturday morning, you'll be flipping channels, and the team that you enjoy won't be playing, but somebody else will. And you will find yourself automatically rooting for the team that is not supposed to win. You know what I'm talking about? Like, if it's your team, you want them to always win. Right, doesn't matter who they're playing. And if they're playing an underdog, you don't want them just to beat them, right? You want them to humiliate them. But if it's a team that you don't care about, we always seem to want the underdog to win. So we find ourselves rooting for someone to win that is not supposed to. It is the story of America, and it's something we see played out in sports over and over and over again. So I jotted down a couple of underdog stories, two of them from when I was growing up, and then one from way before I was born. So Super Bowl 41, this took place in 2008, and it matched the undefeated New England Patriots against the New York Giants. So you guys remember that? So the Patriots came in undefeated. They were considered the best team, at least since the Dolphins, who went undefeated. More than likely, they were considered the best team ever assembled in the NFL. And so they came into the Super Bowl not just beating most people, but humiliating them. They were easily winning every game that they played, and they came in and they were facing a Giants team that entered the playoffs with a 10-6 record. And so everybody goes, naturally, New England's about to finish business. We're going to have our second undefeated team in the NFL, and they come out hot, right? They start scoring, but what happens is something people didn't expect was Eli Manning and his crew, they're kind of keeping up. And they're hanging around, and toward the end of the game, they have a chance to win, and Eli throws a pass. Maybe you remember it, and a guy named Tyree jumps up, and he grabs one of the greatest catches that we've ever seen in the NFL, and the underdog Giants knock off probably the greatest football team ever assembled. The 1988 World Series matched the Oakland A's against the L.A. Dodgers. Some of you guys are old enough to remember that. I was six. So if that's you, you remember that, 1988 World Series? You guys are lying, right? You're lying. A bunch of you are lying right now. We'll talk about lying next week. And so that 1988 World Series, it was the A's and the Dodgers, and the A's were expected to win. The Dodgers had one good guy, a guy named Oral Hershiser. He was a really, really good pitcher, and some of you guys may remember when he pitched, and he was amazing. He's kind of spot on. He could place the ball wherever he wanted to. He's really good, but most people thought he was it, right? That was all that the Dodgers had. The A's had a stacked lineup. If you've seen the movie Moneyball, they kind of go through the ways the A's built their team, and so they have a stacked lineup. Everybody is thinking they're going to come in, and it's going to be a quick World Series, but Game 1 changed the tone of the whole series. And so there's a guy nobody expected to play. To be honest, he was probably too old and broken down to be playing baseball anymore, but at the end of the game, a guy named Kirk Gibson limped to the plate. And so he literally is limping to the plate. He limps up, he takes a pitch, he drives it over the right field wall, and he wins the game. And look, it's a catalyst for the Dodgers to go on and win the series in five games. It is a true underdog type story. Maybe you remember it if you saw it, Kirk Gibson. If you've seen it, at least, if you've watched ESPN, when he's running to first base and his hand is up in the air and it looks like his leg is about to fall off, you're like, there's no way that this should have happened. It was an underdog type story. Some of you guys may remember Super Bowl III. I won't ask you to raise your hands. Super Bowl III, it pitted Joe Namath and the Jets against the Baltimore Colts, who were led by a soon-to-be famous coach, a guy by the name of Don Shula, and they were led by a tremendous athlete by the name of Johnny Unitas. Everybody expected Baltimore to easily win the football game. In fact, the Jets came in with their star quarterback, Joe Namath, having thrown 15 touchdowns and 17 interceptions on the year. He was not someone who was highly touted, and no one really expected anything from him. But a few days before the Super Bowl was to take place, someone interviewed Joe Namath. You may remember the statement, and they said, "Who's going to win the Super Bowl, Joe?" And he said, "We're going to win, and I guarantee it," right? And everybody had a good laugh, and they chuckled, and then he went out and he won the game, right? It's an underdog story come to life. But look, anytime you're watching a sporting event and there's one team that is the supposed underdog, the announcers always make this statement, and they tie it back to the greatest underdog story that the world has ever known, right? They say, this is a true David and Goliath matchup. In other words, there is no way that David is supposed to beat Goliath. But listen, if you've read the story, you know that there is always a chance. And so you watch the game hoping that David is going to prove himself victorious one more time. Look, you guys, I want to look at that story today, the story of David and Goliath. And as we work through it, what I hope you see is the truth that you can discover your purpose, listen, but you can also live it out. You can discover what God wants you to do, and at the same time, you can also live it out. Look, it doesn't have to remain this unattainable, unachievable goal. You literally can do the things that God has created you to do. So maybe you know the story. It centers around a young kid, a guy named David, that eventually becomes the king of Israel. But right now, he is not. There's a king by the name of Saul. And Saul is ruling, and they're off to war. And David is doing what his dad has told him to do. He is tending sheep. And so one day, David's dad calls him in, and he says, "Hey, I want you to go and check on your brother." So he gives him this command. "David, here's what I want you to do." Here's the way that the story goes in 1 Samuel 17. It says, "One day, Jesse said to David, 'Take this basket of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread and carry them quickly to your brothers.'" All right, they're off at war. "And give these 10 cuts of cheese to their captain. See how your brothers are getting along, and bring back a report on how they are doing." Now look, don't forget, David is the youngest brother. I don't know if you guys had a young brother in your family. I was that kid. And so I get why David's dad's instructions are so clear. Look, he didn't say, "Hey, just go check on them, see how things are going." He said, "I'm sending you with this basket. In this basket, there's some grain, there's some bread, and there's some cheese. Here is what you are going to do with the grain. Here's what you're going to do with the bread, and this is what you're going to do with the cheese." And he goes, "After you deliver the basket, I want you to check on your brothers, find out how they are doing, and come home." Right? It's super clear instructions. If you guys had a younger brother, you know that's not what he's doing, right? So his dad is like, "Here's exactly what you're going to do. You're going to go deliver these cheese sandwiches. You're going to come back. You're going to tell me what's going on. And that is absolutely all that you're going to do." Kind of makes me think that maybe there were times David didn't do what his dad asked him to do. But jot this down. Here's the first thing we notice, is that God will regularly interrupt your life to accomplish his purposes. David headed out to deliver some cheese sandwiches. Listen, but by the time the story is over, he delivers an entire nation. He left that day only doing what his dad had asked him to do. I've gone from shepherd to delivery boy. As if you thought shepherd couldn't get worse. Man, well, he's just a delivery boy. I'm going to take this stuff. I'm doing what my dad asked me to do. I'm going to deliver these cheese. I'm going to deliver this bread. I'm going to deliver this grain. I'm going to check on them, and I'm going to come home. But listen, God had something else in mind. And God interrupted David's plans so that he could accomplish his own purpose. How many of you guys enjoy interruptions? Nobody? Nobody enjoys an interruption, right? If you're working at your desk, if that's what your job requires you to do, and somebody comes by and they knock on the door, very few of us go, "Yes," right? Somebody is stopping by, "I won." You're like, "Man, I'm in the middle of something." And look, they say one or two things. They never go, "Hey, you got like an hour and a half? Like, so we can talk through something that's really deep and something that we really need to get worked out." It always starts this way, right? There's there's a knock on the door and you're like, hey, maybe they flash a quick smile at you and you know it's coming, right? And they either go one or two things. They go, most of the time they go, hey, you got a minute? You got a minute? Look, if they say you got a minute, it's an hour. You got an hour. If they say you got a second, it's 2 hours, right? They're setting you up either way. Most of us don't enjoy that. We're not like, man, I'm so glad you interrupted what I was focused on and what I'm doing. It's going to be so easy for me to get back where I was and to focus again. Right? Very few of us do that. But there are interruptions as you're working. There are also interruptions in life. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, man, I finally got my savings account built up. And you're driving to work and it's like, what is that noise coming from the back of my vehicle? I don't know what that is. You drive around for 3 or 4 days thinking it's just going to disappear, right? Maybe there's a light flashing on your dashboard. It's like, your car is about to explode, right? You probably should pay attention to this. And you're like, I just got my savings account built up. I don't want this interruption. Maybe your kids have obeyed you and they've been the model children for the majority of their lives. And then one day, say around the age of 10 or 11, they decide that they're going to start talking back to you and they don't want to do what mom and dad tell them to do anymore. And you're like, this is not an interruption that I want. Maybe you're happy with the job that you have, and all of a sudden your boss calls you in, and you don't have that job anymore. And you go, no, not that interruption, right? I don't want that interruption in my life. Look, here's what I want you to know, is there are interruptions in your life, and more times than not, God will interrupt your life. Those things will happen, not so he can just push you down in the dirt, but oftentimes he will interrupt your life so that he can accomplish his purposes, something better and something greater. Jot this down. You won't always be able to see the end result, right? You won't see what the end of what God is doing, but you can always make the next right step. When those interruptions happen, you won't always see what's on the other side of them. In fact, it may be years later that you actually get a glimpse of what God was trying to do and what he was trying to accomplish. Listen, you may never get that glimpse, but oftentimes years later, we're looking back on our life and we're thinking, you know what? I hated working there. I hated doing that. And 15 years later, you're looking back and you can say, I see what God was doing. I see what he was preparing me to do. I see what he was teaching me. And you can make statements like, if it had never been for that job that I couldn't stand, I wouldn't have the job that I have right now. Right? You see, God interrupts your life so that he can accomplish something greater and something bigger. And you may not see the end result, but listen, you will always, always be able to see enough to take the next step. You will see enough to do the next right thing, to make the next right decision. So I want to encourage you this morning that if you're in a spot where your life has been interrupted and you had plans and other things that you thought would take place and you don't know what to do, listen, do the next right thing. That's what David did. I doubt that when he was growing up, he dreamed of being a shepherd. I doubt he's like, man, I just love hanging out with these sheep, right? They smell so good and they're just cool animals to hang around. Listen, sheep are stupid. They don't mind. They don't obey. They don't do anything you want them to do. I can guarantee you that that was not what he wanted for his life. And I'm sure there were days he was out in the field and he had them all huddled up and they were where they were supposed to be. And he was thinking, man, is this it? Right? Is this it? And he had no idea what to do. But his dad called him and said, hey, I want you to go deliver some stuff. I want you to deliver some cheese and some bread and some grain. Go take these sandwiches to your brothers. And look what he did. He did the thing that he was supposed to do. His dad provided for him. He cared for him. And so he wasn't just to honor his dad. He was to obey him. And so he took the basket and he delivered the sandwiches. He did the next right thing, the next thing that he was supposed to do. Look, I doubt going there, he thought, hey, when this is all said and done, that I'm going to free the nation of Israel. He was simply doing what he knew to do. And jot this down. What God desires for your life is better than what you desire for yourself. Whatever hopes and dreams and desires that you have for your life, the desires that God has for you will always be better. Look, he is always working to bring about his purpose. In Isaiah, he said this. He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Look, a lot of times we don't understand what God is doing simply because we're not capable of understanding it. Look, we can't grasp it. We can't see it. We can't see what God sees. We don't know what God knows, and so we don't understand what God is doing. But listen, he will interrupt your life and you will not understand it. But know this, that if you belong to him, when he interrupts your life, he is working to accomplish his purpose, and his purpose for your life will always be better and bigger and grander than your purpose for yourself. But that purpose will always require you to walk in confidence. Jot this down. Confidence is required to accomplish God's will for your life. It's required to accomplish God's will. Listen to me, church. There's a big difference between confidence and arrogance. Right? There's a big deal. There's a big deal. Me and Pastor Mike have had the conversation that we don't want anyone communicating from this platform at Journey Church that ain't confident that they have a message to share with our people that they've gotten from God. Right? That's confidence. There's a message gone from God. There's a difference. Arrogance is thinking, I'm going to walk out on this stage and I'm going to change these people. Right? There's a big difference between confidence and arrogance. Look, but you need confidence. You need confidence to accomplish what God wants to do in your life. David had that confidence. He shows up with his basket. Right? If you read the story, then you kind of get the details. He shows up, and as he walks up, he sees something going down. And so you have armies that are camped on opposite hills. In the middle, there's a valley. And in this time, it's kind of commonplace for a military to choose their greatest warrior and the opposing force to choose theirs. And these two superheroes, if you will, these warriors would fight it out, and whoever won would win the battle. And so that's what's happening. Israel is in the midst of this. The Philistines have chosen their greatest warrior, a guy named Goliath, and every day he comes down into the valley and he challenges the nation of Israel. He says, hey, pick out your strongest, your best warrior. I will fight him. Whoever wins, wins it all, right? It's like a version of King of the Hill, but with a lot greater consequences. And so he's saying, bring him out. We'll fight, and whoever wins, that's it. So if you guys win, we become your servants. But if we win, you guys become our servants. And the nation of Israel is frozen. They're not doing anything. They're just hanging out, and they're staying there. Nobody is moving. Nobody wants to fight the giant. And so David walks up as this is going down. One day, Goliath is out there. He's taunting the nation of Israel. He's like, are you guys ever going to send anybody to fight? And David starts asking questions. And so he goes up to a guy. He says, hey, that dude right there, the one, you know, defying our God, the living God, that guy right there. What happens for the person that kills him? Look, don't miss what David is insinuating. He's not going, there's a guy somewhere that can take him. He's going, if I kill him, or when I kill him, what am I getting? Right? What's the reward? And so people start talking to him. And again, if you had a younger brother and you were off at war and it gets back to you that your brother is walking around going, hey, I'm about to fight this guy. I'm going to take him. Hopefully you would love him enough to go, dude, you're going to die and we're all going to become slaves. Right? So his brothers find him and they're like, hey, shut your mouth, you little arrogant jerk, right? You don't know what you're talking about. There's absolutely no way that you can do this. Just deliver your sandwiches and go back home. Right, go. And David keeps asking. So he ignores his brothers, which is what little brothers are great at doing. He ignores their advice and he keeps going around. Eventually Saul hears that there's this guy walking around asking what is going to be given to the guy that defeats the giant. And so Saul calls him in. And they have this conversation. They walk through it. And somehow, David convinces him that he has what it takes to defeat the giant, right? He has the confidence that it takes. So he tells him, I'm going to defeat him. And then this happens. So Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet and a coat of mail. And David put it on, and he strapped the sword over it, and he took a step or two to see what it was like. For he had never worn such things before. I can't go in these, he protested to Saul. I'm not used to them. And so David took them off again. And he picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream, and he put them in a shepherd's bag. Then, armed only with his shepherd's staff and sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistines. Listen, the entire army of Israel was not going, you got them, buddy. They were going, we're dead. Right? There was not a soul there going, this old boy with a rock and a slingshot is about to take down the greatest warrior that we have ever seen. Listen, the only person there that day that believed David had what it took to win that battle was David. He's it. He was the only guy there. Listen, but it was not blind faith and it was not blind courage. When he's talking to Saul, he tells him these stories. He said, when I was herding sheep for my dad, there was a lion that came up and he stole one of our sheep. And David goes, I hunted him down, I killed him. And he says, there's a bear came in, did the same thing, hunted him down, and I killed him. Listen, David had seen what God could do with animals that attacked sheep, and he knew what God could do with people who attacked his nation. It wasn't blind faith. Look, you don't have to have blind confidence either. Look, jot these things down. You're a child of God. You're a child of God. Maybe you're in junior high like me or in elementary school, and you get in these arguments, these things about my dad is better than your dad, or where I grew up, we were a bunch of just redneck kids, and it turned into my dad can beat up your dad, right? Did y'all ever had? I'm like, my dad's an attorney. Of course your dad can beat him up, right? It's not even conversation, but I bet my dad's better than your dad, right? You have that kind of back and forth. Look, I want you to know that you have a father that is perfect and who can accomplish anything. Look, it is not your earthly father, but it's your heavenly father. You literally have the best father that you could ever have, and there is absolutely nothing that he cannot do or accomplish. Absolutely nothing. And you belong to him. You belong to him. I don't know how you respond when someone walks up to you and they go, hey, can you tell me who you are? Most of us began with our name, right? So I'd say, I'm Daniel, and I'm a pastor at Journey Church, and I've been there for several months, and you know, I'm a husband, right? I'm a husband. I'm married to a lady named Erica, and I married her young enough where she had sense enough to know she could do better, and so I'm married to her. I'm a father. I'm a father to a little girl named Madison, and then I could say, you know what, my parents are Gene and Julie, and so that's who I am. I guess that's who I am. I grew up in a little town called Tallahassee, and I spent some time in South Alabama, and I graduated here and here, and we go through this whole spiel. And you guys, those things are important, but they're all secondary to the fact that you're a child of God. Every single one of them is secondary to the fact that you belong to God. And listen, you walk through life with confidence, not because you're certain of who you are, the gifts that you have. You walk through life with confidence because you know you belong to Him. You belong to Him. He is my dad. He is my father. And there's absolutely nothing that He cannot do. Listen, you're a child of God. You can live with confidence because you belong to Him. You can also have confidence in this, that God has gifted and equipped you for the task that He's called you to. He's gifted and equipped you. Look what David said. He goes, hey, I've played this game before. Right? I know I can do this because God has already proven it. Look, when you're going through a hard time, I can guarantee you it's not the first time you've ever been in the midst of something that was difficult and God's brought you through on the other side. So when you're living in it right now, you have confidence because God has already proven what He can do. He's already proven it. He's equipped you and He's gifted you to do exactly what He has called you to do. And then listen to this. He has empowered you with His Spirit. He's empowered you with His Spirit. So not only has He gifted you, but He has given you the strength to do whatever He's called you to do. Scripture tells us that when Jesus left, that He gave us this gift in the person of the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit literally lives within us, and He empowers us to do the things that God has called us to do. Look, it isn't us trying to do it by ourselves, but it's Him doing it through us. And so we can take confidence in Deuteronomy when God says this. He says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Our confidence and our courage comes from the fact that we belong to God. He literally dwells within inside of us, and He has gifted and equipped us to do exactly what He has called us to do. But you may be thinking, hey, you don't know my life, dude. All right? You don't know what I'm having to deal with. You don't know what I'm having to go through. You don't understand that. So it's easy for you to stand up there and to say, live with courage and live with confidence, but you don't know what I'm going through. Look, I get it. You may be saying, how am I supposed to be strong and courageous when the doctor's report wasn't what I wanted it to be? How am I supposed to be strong and courageous when the child is rebelling or when my heart has been broken over and over and over and over again? How am I supposed to be strong and courageous when there's nothing left in the bank? How do I live with courage and with confidence when everything around me, not just one thing, but when everything around me seems to be a giant that needs to be defeated? How do I live that way? You can live strong and with courage Listen, because your confidence is not in yourself. It's in the person of Jesus. Jot this down. Confidence comes from a proper focus. David wasn't focused on the giant. He was focused on God. And he tells him, we're about to read this conversation where David goes, listen, I want you to know what's about to happen. So he literally lays out for Goliath, look, I want you to know you're about to die. Okay? This is about to go down. You're about to die. I want you to know why you're about to die. And it's not because of me. It's because you've defiled the living God and he's about to take care of you. Look, and I want you to see the courage and the confidence that David lived with. He walked down to the stream and he picked up 5 smooth stones. Right? He picked them up. He put them in his pouch, in his shepherd's purse, if you will. And they're in there. Look, I want you to know why he picked those up. He didn't think that one wasn't going to get the job done. He wasn't walking down to the stream going, better get 5. This may be a 5-shotter. Right? It's going to be more with some big old dude. It's going to take more than one to take him down. He's walking down. As you read the rest of Scripture, you find out, listen, that Goliath had 4 other giants in his family. There was 5 total. David picked up 5 rocks. Listen, he wasn't going to take down one of them. He was going to take down the entire family. Dude had confidence. That's how much confidence he had in his God. Check out the conversation that he had with Goliath. It says, David replied to the Philistine. He's laughing at him. He's done called him a dog. And I don't mean not like a vicious dog. He's like, look at you guys. You sent the Yorkie out here. He says, you come to me with sword and spear and javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's army, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you, and I'll cut off your head. He's angry, I think. And I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with a sword and a spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. Listen, it isn't about you having confidence in yourself. It isn't about you having enough courage to do things for yourself. That's self-help stuff that'll leave you broken. Listen, it's about you having confidence and courage in someone that you know is capable. And someone that you know can accomplish anything that he wants to accomplish. Listen, jot it down. No matter what I face in life, God is bigger. No matter what I face in life, God is bigger. Listen, he's bigger than any giant in your life. He is bigger than an empty bank account. He is bigger than a wayward child. He is bigger than a bad diagnosis. He is bigger than a broken marriage. Whatever you face in life, you serve and you walk with a God that has the ability to fix and restore and defeat anything. He is always, always bigger. He can do it. He can accomplish anything that we ask for him to do. Look, you probably know the rest of the story. So David walks down, Goliath keeps taunting him, and David pulls out his slingshot. Right? I don't know, maybe you guys had a slingshot growing up. I did. And so we did it this way, right? You pulled it back, and you shot at cans, and when your grandparents weren't looking, you shot at windows and birds and anything else that walked by, lizards, right? Maybe that's just me. And you shot at David's didn't work this way. It worked this way. So he would put the stone in his sling, and you can see one up here earlier, and he starts to swing it around. And what he would do is when he got it right where he wanted it, he'd let one side of it go, and the rock would fly out and go where he wanted it to do. And so Goliath is still taunting him, calling him a little dog, and David's there, and he's got a slingshot ready to go, and Goliath is really kind of chuckling at him. And he lets the stone go, and it hits him square in the forehead. And I don't know if it killed him, but it knocked him out, right? He hits him here, down goes the giant. Goliath's laying on the ground, and there are kids in here, so he goes and he finishes them off. You can read how he does that later, and just say he's dead when it's all said and done, right? What he said was going to happen, happened. And so Goliath is dead, and now the army that was laughing is fleeing for their life. And the army that was scared to death, listen, is fighting with courage because one man had enough confidence and faith to do what God had called him to do. One man. Yes, just one. What if you were that one person? that changed your entire family? What if you were that one person that changed your entire community because you had enough faith and courage to actually live out what God had called you to do? Listen, God is bigger than any obstacle you will ever face. You can live and accomplish whatever it is He has called you to do. Here's our next steps today. For you, it might simply be to make the next right step. Right? Maybe you can't see the end game. You know God has called you to something, but you don't know what you're supposed to do with it. Look, just take a step. Do the next right thing. Maybe you just graduated and you feel like God's been tugging you toward something specific in your life and you hadn't spoken it to a soul. Listen, the step for you may be that you just speak it out loud. That, look, this is what I feel like God is calling me to do. This is what I feel like He wants for me. Maybe as a husband, you think God wants to do something with your family. Your next right step may simply be taking your wife on a date and sitting across the table from her and going, look, I can't get this off of my mind or my heart. I feel like this is what God wants us to do as a family. Look, maybe that's it. Maybe that's it. I don't know what your next step is. If I could tell you, I would speak it from here, but you know what it is. You know what God has been saying to you. You know what He has been speaking to you. So take the step. Maybe you've taken a bunch of steps and then things got really difficult and hard and you fell down. Maybe your next step is simply to get back up and to start walking again. Maybe that's it. Maybe for a while you were living for God and you were doing the things you thought you were supposed to do and then things got really difficult and hard and for a few weeks or a few months or a few years in a row, things didn't work out the way that you thought they were supposed to work out. And instead of continuing to run around the track, you stepped off to the side and you said, I'll hang out here for a little while. Listen, I want you to know this. Even when life gets hard and difficult, God's working His purposes. So maybe your next step is simply to get back on the track and to start walking or to start running again. Hey, my favorite underdog story is it's a close race. Like the movie Hoosiers, I don't know, you guys remember the movie Hoosiers? And then there's one about a bobsled team from Jamaica, right? Disney made a movie about it. They called it Cool Runnings. And I have no idea when it came out. It was a long time ago at this point. And this movie came out about this bobsled team. It was based on a true story that there actually was a bobsled team from the nation of Jamaica. Well, that might not sound very impressive to you, but it's pretty impressive when you realize the entire bobsled team that went to compete in the Olympics had never stepped foot on ice before, right? Now, that's not the team you want, right? That's not who you want. But the movie goes through kind of telling you the story of how they're forming and they're getting together and they find this coach, kind of a disgraced coach, that has moved to Jamaica and they recruit him and he begins to coach them and they begin to get a little bit better and then they get a little bit better and they get a little bit better. Well, they find themselves at the Olympics. And their first run is horrible. And everybody's laughing at them. And they're going, why are you even here, right? You are disgracing yourself. You're disgracing your mama and your daddy. This is like a halftime football speech. You're disgracing everybody that's ever known you. You're disgracing your nation. Why don't you just go home? Right, go home. It's only going to get worse. But they keep trying and they keep practicing. They keep getting closer. And eventually, they kind of get good. And by the end of it, it looks like they may podium, right? So you're watching their last race, and they're setting kind of record times, and you're thinking, man, it may be a bronze, but they may actually get on the podium, right? They may make it. And then something happens. Their little rickety sled that they had bought begins to fall apart, and literally a camera zooms in on a boat as it pops loose. I'm pretty sure that happened in real life, right? It pops loose, and the front ski of the sled begins to wobble. And they begin to go back and forth instead of going straight like they're supposed to. And eventually they land on their side. Their heads hit the side of the wall and they skid down the track. Look, and then this happens. You guys check it out. Yeah, this is a fun movie. If you hadn't seen it, go watch it. And you can thank me later by taking me to lunch some. It's a lot of fun. Listen, it's a dramatic moment. But I want to use it to share a spiritual truth. I don't know how long you've been walking with Jesus. I don't know how long you've been a believer, but maybe you fell down on the ice like those guys did. Right? Did you hear it where he said, hey, you dead man? And he said, no, I'm okay. And his very next words were, I've got to finish the race. I've got to finish the race. Listen, you guys, we have to finish. There literally is a world that needs to know Jesus that is depending on you and I to finish the race that God has called us to run. And so maybe your decision today is that you've fallen down and that you get back up on the ice and you start living with confidence again, carrying out the things that God has called you to do, because you know that there is a God who is bigger than anything that you will ever face. Galatians 6:9 says this. It says, "Let us not get tired of doing what is good." In other words, let us keep going, because at just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Listen, I want you to know this. Leave encouraged that you may not know what God is doing, but He is always, always working. He's always working. Lord, we love You. We thank You for who You are. God, I thank You for that simple truth that You are always working and You are always moving. Lord, there is never a time in the lives of those who know You that You're not seeking to accomplish something. God, I thank You that You don't waste hurts in our life. God, that You don't waste things that we struggle with. You don't waste difficult times that we go through. But Lord, You use everything that happens in and around us to bring about Your purposes. So God, we praise You. We thank You for that. Hey, would you guys keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed just a second? Maybe you're here this morning. You've never began a relationship with Jesus. Right, so you can't live life with confidence and with courage. You can't live with purpose. I want you to know this, that there is a God who created you, and He loves you, and He has something that He wants you to accomplish with your life. Listen, and it will bring you purpose, and it will bring you meaning. And He will be the greatest thing that has ever happened to you. I want to invite you, if you've never began a relationship with Him, I want to invite you to do that. Scripture tells us this. This is that we're all sinners, right? That we missed the mark. In other words, we've done things that are wrong. We haven't lived up to the standard that God has set for us. And it tells us that the penalty for those sins is death. But look, then there's this amazing line where the Bible says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Listen, Jesus died for you. He gave His life for you. And now He invites you into a right relationship with His Father, with God, through Him. Listen, it's a life of purpose and meaning. It's a life of hope. And it's a life that you can live with confidence, not because you're confident in yourself, but because you're confident in Him and who He is. If you never began that today, you want to, you simply need to ask Him. I want to invite you to pray something similar to this. Say, Lord Jesus, I need You. I realize that I'm a sinner. Lord, I ask You for forgiveness. Today I ask You to be my Lord and my Savior. God, I thank You for anyone who's just prayed that. I thank You that You bring about new life. Because if that's you this morning, that the welcome card that we talked about at the beginning of the service, would you write that on there? Would you just check that? And in just a moment, there's going to be an offering basket come by. And you can drop it in there, or you can go to the room in the back of our worship center. And we'd love to talk to you. We'd love to put some tools in your hands. We'd love to give you a Bible and some other things just to help you as you begin that relationship and that walk. Maybe you made that decision years ago. But as you look at your life, you're thinking, you know what, I'm kind of down on the ice. I'm not sure I'm living and carrying out the things that God wants me to. I know I'm not living with confidence in trusting Him. Maybe your life's in shambles right now. And your next step is simply to believe that God is actually working and moving. If that's you this morning, if you say, that's how I want to live, would you just lift your hand in the air real quick? I just want to pray for you. From here out, I'm living with confidence. I'm trusting God and what He wants to do. I see you. Anyone else? Lord, we love You. We thank You for who You are. God, I thank You that we can live with confidence because You've proven Yourself. God, You've proven over and over and over and over again that You're always working Your purposes. God, I thank you for stories like that of David and Goliath. And God, I thank you that they're not just things that you did thousands of years ago, but Lord, you continue to do amazing things through your people right here and right now. God, may you make that evident, may it be clear. In the name of Jesus, amen.